If you'll go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we'll go ahead and start in Ephesians 1:1. Dan Hamm, if you'd be so kind as to flip the fancy light switch in the back. The other one. It's good enough. The title for our lesson tonight is Paul's Prayers of Thanksgiving. Paul's Prayers of Thanksgiving. In Ephesians 1:1-2, we have Paul's prologue. We have the introduction of the book, and we see that Paul, the one who had brought the gospel to the city of Ephesus and had repeatedly visited them to train them and to equip them, is now in prison. And he is writing to his beloved church, encouraging them, reminding them that they are in Christ. And because they are in Christ, there is a special blessing that comes from that. They have peace. They have comfort. They have salvation. And then in verse 3, he begins to praise God. So we have Paul's prologue in the first two verses of chapter 1. Then we see Paul's praises in chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. Now, Cody mentioned something special about verses 3 through 14. Does anyone remember what Cody said? Does Cody remember what Cody said? It's one sentence, right? It's one big, long, run-on sentence. When your English teacher got on to you for just saying and, all right, this happened. Now, we know that the New Testament here was written in Greek. For us, it's been broken into sentences, so it's a little bit easier to understand. But it is one thought that's going on in verses 3 through 14. And we can see that it starts in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The theme of the book of Ephesians is in Him, our position in Christ. And because of our position in Christ, we should praise God. We should bless Him. And that section ends in verse 14, "who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." So this sentence starts with blessed, it starts with praise, and it ends with praise. And then when we get to verse 15 through the end of this chapter is another section, and it is Paul's prayers. So conveniently, we have Paul's prologue, we have Paul's praise, and now we have Paul's prayers, but specifically, we're looking at Paul's prayers of thanksgiving. Look at verse 15 through 17 with me, and that's what we'll cover tonight. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." So he talks about how he doesn't stop praying for them prayers of thanksgiving. And then when you get to verses 18 through the end of the chapter, we see a specific prayer of Paul. And we'll get to that on Sunday. But bear with me for a moment. I want you to look at verse 15 and the words, "for this reason, I too." All right, everyone see that? You didn't even look down. All right, you looked in the back of someone's head like it's written there. "For this reason, I too." So he's giving us this. If you could gray out the rest of the verse until it says verse 16, "do not cease," that gives us the completed thought of what's happening. Now, all of this verse is inspired, but it should read, if you took out that clause, "for this reason, I too do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now, obviously, it's important that he talks about having heard of the faith and those things like that. But the heart of this is Paul is saying, I am constantly praying for you. And when I'm praying for you, I'm thanking the Lord for you. What effect do you think this statement had on the church at Ephesus? They get this letter from Paul, who's in prison, and they love Paul, and he's been a mentor to them, and they roll it open, and they read it out loud, and it says, hey, Paul is praying for us. What do you think they felt right there? It's not rhetorical. Will? Yeah, encouraged. What else do you think they felt? Loved. Yeah. Whoa, 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 this is backwards. Paul, you're in prison. Shouldn't we be praying for you? But Paul is saying, look, I know what you're going through. I know that you live in Ephesus. I know that Ephesus is a gross, immoral city. But I have heard of your love. I've heard of your faith. And I am thankful. And I do not cease giving thanks to God the Father because of you. Guys, does anyone ever mention to you, do they ever encourage you by saying, hey, I've been praying for you? Not in like the, hey, I heard about what happened last week. I've been praying for you. That's like kind of the, like, what'd you hear? All right. There is actually an elder prayer group of ladies that get together on Sundays, and they pray for the elders. And, maybe I don't look it, maybe I do. I am one of those elders. And so they'll send us cards of encouragement. Or they'll say, hey, I'm praying for you. And I'm like, wait, huh? Ah. And it's very uplifting. They're very faithful to do that, all right? They are praying, thanking the Lord for us, but they're also praying for protection, for purity of doctrine, for unity, for wisdom. And just to know that someone's like, got your back, and that someone's loving you and someone's praying. If you hear our missionaries share about how we can help them, what do they always say? Pray for us. And you go, yeah, yeah, okay, okay, I guess that's all I can do. No, seriously, pray for them. They covet your prayers. It's such a blessing and an encouragement. Well, we have to ask ourselves next is, why does Paul care so much about them? Why would he spend his time constantly praying for them? Why does he care? Well, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are in him. They are in Christ with Paul. They have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are one. They are together. When you think of high school, there's different ways and groups that people try to kind of fit in. There are different ways they kind of identify with one another. Like you have the stereotypical like jocks, you know, those that are athletes and they're on the football team or they're on the basketball team or they're on the whatever team. And they kind of run in the same circle. They identify together. They're on a team with one another. Then you have the band people like Edwin, right? Edwin's cool. I don't want to hear no stereotypes. All right. Super cool. And they hang out together and they do things together and there's an identity. You had the kids that did theater together and they enjoy those activities. And then you have those that are confused and they're the goth punk kids. And we don't really know what's wrong with them, but something's happening. And unfortunately today, now you have the LGBTQ group, right? Where even in middle school, it's kind of a cool way to get attention and you find like a little niche group over here. I mean, for crying out loud, we even have people that call themselves cats. They're like a furry group or something weird like that, okay? A lot of times people do that to find a group, to find people that are similar to them, to talk with them, to interact, to hang out with them. Paul is praying for them, even though he may not know everybody there at the church, even though he might not enjoy the same things as the people that are there at the church, because they're Christians. And our youth group, if you are in Christ, I am in Christ, you are in Christ, and so we are united and we are together. And it doesn't matter which sports team you like, and it doesn't matter if you like sports or if you like music or whatever it is, we have a commonality because we are all in Christ. And Paul's going to get to that in chapter 2, how Jews and Gentiles, Christ broke down the what? The barrier of the dividing wall, and they are all one in Christ. But he cares so much for them. And there is an enormous benefit to being in Christ, right? You think of this, if you are in the water, but you are in shark-infested water, but you are in a shark cage, you feel better about that, right? There's a benefit. No, I don't feel better. I don't want to be anywhere, but I'm in the cage. There's at least something there. If I am in Christ, that means that my sins have been forgiven. That means that he's coming back for me. That means that he is currently ruling on high, preparing a place for me. That means that he loves me and that he cares for me. And being in Christ is an incredible blessing and comfort. And what I want to do, I don't want to lose you here, but I want to read from verse 3 on, just to recap the beauty of what we have learned. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Well, why has he blessed us? Because we're in Christ. Just as he chose us in him for the foundation of the world, and Cody taught it wasn't anything good that God saw in me, even though I was a wretched, miserable sinner, he chose me to call and to draw unto himself. For what purpose? That we would be holy and blameless before him. And Ephesians will get there, but we're already seeing that true doctrine brings true obedience to Christ. We have our position in Christ, and that results in our practice of Christ. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoptions as son through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise, the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. All right, and so we pause for a moment. All right, think of your day. Think of the difficulties that you've gone through this week. Think of the tough times. And then I want you to think of Jesus. And I want you to think, Christian, that he saved you, that he's forgiven you, that he's redeemed you, that he loves you, that he's gifted you with the Holy Spirit, and you have peace and patience and goodness, all of that stuff. And then that kind of helps the rest of the stuff melt away. Well, I don't need to worry because Christ is in control, and I don't need to worry about someone else being mean to me because the God of the universe loves me. It says in verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. We have this amazing knowledge and understanding of what God is doing. The unbeliever doesn't know what's going on, doesn't know right from left, up from down, but we know exactly what Christ is doing. In him, at the end of verse 10, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And we know that in Wes's illustration that Art wasn't very excited to receive the inheritance of the British crown and all of that stuff. But we have an inheritance, eternal life with God that is imperishable. Verse 13, actually verse 12, to the end, that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Guys, that means that you can't lose your salvation. You are sealed. Wow. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And just in these few verses, we see the work of the Father, we see the work of the Son, and we see the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're just like, and we should praise God. After praising God, we should be praying for others. What we know, we want others to know. We want other Christians to be comforted with this. We pray. I have four outline points here for you. Number one would be the reason for Paul's prayers. The reason for Paul's prayers. Now, to be fair, a lot of commentators would point back to what we just read. And when he said, for this reason, they would say that it's because of all of that stuff. I think that if you just read it plainly, he says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. There has been this report that Paul has received, and there are two reasons. He has heard of their faith, and he has heard of their love. And because of this, he is excited and he is praising the Lord. I want you to flip over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We know that the book of Acts, the theme is the birth and growth of the church. Paul is a big part of that. He repented and placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went on different missionary journeys to spread that message. And he came to Ephesus in his second missionary journey. He came back to Ephesus in his third missionary journey. And in verse 17 of chapter 20, we see this interaction with the elders from Ephesus and Paul. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So he asked these men to come meet him. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How in light of that, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks and of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. What a beautiful interaction this is. Paul loves these men so much. He loves the church at Ephesus so much that he asks them to come and meet him. And he recaps his life and ministry as a way to, hey, continue on the work. And he says, I'm going to be arrested. Verse 25, all right, let's go to verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And catch this in verse 25. Be on guard for yourselves. Wait, Paul, you're going to prison. Shouldn't you be worried about that? Don't you want to try to get out of that? No, he cares about this church. Be on guard for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So the world is going to see that Paul is gone, that he's in prison. And the wolves are going to come out and they're going to attack this church. But little did they know that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, had appointed men to faithfully carry on the work of ministry there. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Go to verse 36. When he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissing him. grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. Don't you love these men? They weren't too proud to cry. They're just crying, and they didn't cry because savage wolves were coming. They cried because they loved Paul so much. And that tells us that Paul was an incredible servant. But they're going to go back to Ephesus, okay? And this, when Paul is writing this, he has not seen them. It could be for as little as 3 years or for as many as 7 years, all right? So I want you to think for a moment, because you're like, oh, 3 years. What did you look like 3 years ago? Yeah. Some of you are like this tall now. 3 years ago, you were this tall. All right? Do you act differently than you did 3 years ago? Yeah. All right? There are different things that are happening and that are going on. So Paul, for at least 3 years, almost to as much as 7 years. Can you think of yourself 7 years ago? You seniors, you were little 11-year-olds just coming into the youth group and stuff like that. It's been a while since he has seen them. And he's wondering, what's going on at Ephesus? What's happening? And someone came and gave a report. And they said, hey, look, at Ephesus, there's two things going on, Paul. Their faith and their love. And Paul hears about that, and he goes, that's enough for me. I'm going to give thanks for these people. I'm going to give thanks for these people. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you. These are not fake Christians. These are not shiny plastic people. These are not people that are just naming the name of Christ to get something out of him. These are people that live in a wicked city, that have people from within the church, from without, attacking them. And the true church is remaining faithful to Jesus Christ. And to remain faithful to Jesus is to simply love Jesus. This is a good church. This is a solid church. They love Jesus. They are faithful to Jesus. Jesus teaches us in John 14, 21 that he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. The people at Ephesus had repented and placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they remained faithful to him. And because they're faithful to him, they are obeying him and glorifying him. And so Paul is going to pray for them. Secondly, we see their love, and it simply says, in your love for all the saints. Faithfulness to Jesus is love to Jesus, and love for Jesus is to love the saints. It's to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to turn to Matthew 25. Go to Matthew 25. Now, you guys have been stuck with me for quite a long time. I can't imagine what it would be like to spend 3 years apart from you and then come back. But obviously, if you were still faithful to the Lord and loving others, I would be ecstatic about that. When you go off to the college group, Lord willing, one day, and I hear the report of your faithfulness and that you're still serving the Lord Jesus Christ, I am thrilled. We as leaders are thrilled about that. Look at Matthew 25. Go to verse 31. Jesus says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Get this. For I was hungry. Jesus is saying, you true believers, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. But the righteous are a little confused with this because Jesus has been where? He's been in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So they answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? If I had seen the risen Lord, I think I would have remembered. When did we feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You did it to me. And this describes the church at Ephesus. They trusted in Jesus, and therefore they loved Jesus, so that when people were in need within their church, they met those needs. They spent time with people. They prayed with people. They encouraged people. They built each other up instead of tearing each other down. And Jesus viewed that as if they were serving him. So the opportunities, Christians, that you have to serve, to love, to encourage, and to pray for, sure, you're doing it for one another, but who are you ultimately doing it for? You're doing it for Jesus. And there's times that you do the right thing and no one sees it, so it doesn't count. Jesus sees it. Jesus sees it, and he praises you for it. Doesn't that want to make you serve him all the more? I mean, when you the way that Paul builds his argument in the book of Ephesians, so much doctrine just slapping you upside the face. And then when he gets to the part about putting off lying and stealing no longer, but working and giving and putting off immorality, you just want to run through the wall at that point because of how good and gracious God has been to us. I just want you to think for a second. Do these two characteristics describe you? They describe you. Are you faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you really repented and placed your faith in him? Do you love him? Do you want to obey him? Do you yearn to worship him and to read his word and to pray to him? Is that you? If that is you, then the visible sign of that should be your love to his people. And if that is not you, then you are not in him. You are excluded from the inheritance. You are separated from your Savior. But if you would repent and believe in Jesus, then you will be redeemed. You will be made new. You will be forgiven. So that is the reason for Paul's prayer. The next we see, okay, this one, I took a little liberty with this one. And I don't know if I spelled it correctly, so spell it however you need to. The reverberation of Paul's prayers. The reverberation of Paul's prayers. All of these fit so perfectly with our words, except for this one. He says, I do not cease giving thanks. So this is like an echo chamber is what I'm saying here, people. It's what I'm saying. It's an echo. It just keeps going. And I couldn't help but think of the Jim Carrey Grinch and how he's alone and he's like, I don't need anybody. And I have my echo, and he echoes and it's really funny. And then it doesn't make any sense for what my lesson is. But that's all I could think of. It goes on and on and on. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That do not cease, that's the verb, okay? That's the verb. That is the emphasis. It is ongoing. There used to be this really bad set of commercials where it was for Energizer. I don't think you guys know the Energizer Bunny anymore. All right, the Energizer Bunny was a pink bunny, and he had a big, like, you know, the poor people that are in band that get stuck with the big drum thing, and you're like, man, that kid's back. All right, it's like the ones that have to lug the tuba around. But the little bunny has that big old drum thing that they pound. All right, what's the name of that, Edwin? Yeah, the bass drum. That sounds cooler when you call it a bass drum. All right, you learn something new every day. And the Energizer Bunny uses Energizer batteries, so he keeps going. That's it. That's all I got. That's the commercial, all right? this prayer life just keeps going. Now, obviously, Paul isn't saying that like every single moment of every single day he's praying for the Ephesians. That's not practical, right? We know that we are to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that every single second of the day that we're praying, but he's saying constantly, I'm giving thanks for you. And here it is, guys, an apostle of Jesus Christ is giving thanks. I want you guys, I know it's not the same level or the same weight, but we see you guys serving in Awana. We see you serving and loving and helping in the nursery. And we as leaders, we're thankful for you. I know I'm not Paul, but you know, thankful for you. And we enjoy praying, thanking the Lord for your faithfulness and for the good choices that you make. On high school camp, I was blown away by some of y'all's kindness towards one another. Your selfishness. Well, where does that come from? Teens are selfish, right? They're moody and broody and stuff like that. But a lot of you love Jesus. So you show that love to one another, and we are excited about that as leaders. And Paul here is praying for this church. How did Paul have time to constantly pray for this church? How did he have time? And you're like, well, he's in prison. If I was in prison, I'd have all the time. Look, you have time, right? But we take that same time and we fill it with everything but prayer. We fill it with everything but prayer, and that's not right. The third thing that we'll see, the recipient of Paul's prayers. And you're like, it's Ephesus, right? No. He's not praying to Ephesus. He is lifting up his prayers to verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Do you see how many times he says glory? Remember, glory is worth. Glory is value. The God of glory, the Father of glory. God himself, the creator and the owner of the universe, the one who sustains us, the one who knows everything, all power with infinite wisdom, that's the one that Paul gets to pray to. And you're like, man, lucky Paul. To you get to pray to. Anytime you want, God Almighty actually wants to listen to you. He wants to hear from you. And anytime you want to, you can access the Father and you can send up your prayers to him. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Kings 18, you're pretty familiar with Elijah and the battle with the prophets of Baal and how the prophets of Baal were supposed to call on Baal to bring down fire and consume the offering. It says they took the ox which was given them and they prepared it and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. All right, Elijah is far more patient than me. I'd be like, can we speed this buddy? Okay, you get 10 minutes. You get 10 minutes and we're going to wrap this up. He sat there all morning while these pagan people cried out to Baal. And they said, oh, Baal, answer us. He ain't going to answer people. He's not real. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he's a god, right? Either he is occupied or gone aside, which is like, maybe he's in the bathroom. Wait a little longer. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep. And he needs to be awakened. So the prophets of Baal cried with a loud voice, and they cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. The world serves false gods. Gods of their own choosing, gods of their own making. And you have people that are of Islam that are faithful to consistently pray. And you have Catholics that are not in Christ that are consistently offering up prayer to a god of their own making that is not even there. And guys, we can't spend 5 stinking minutes praying to the God of glory who saved us. Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. Verse 3, you are with me. Blessed be the Lord. Verse 14, praise of the glory. You gonna pray to him? Paul is giving us a model to follow. This is just an apostle thing. This is what we should be doing. We should be praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, such beautiful words. Lastly, our fourth point, the request of Paul's prayer. The request of Paul's prayers. And verse 17 gives us a glimpse into verse 18 and on. We have another verb here, may give. So we put it together. Paul says, for this reason, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, for this reason, right, I do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I'll give you the outline points and then we'll recap. What is he requesting? Wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. Now, there's a little bit of debate when you get to the may give to you a spirit. I want you to flip to 1 Peter 3. Because the question is this the Holy Spirit? Is Paul asking them, is Paul asking God to give them the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of wisdom and of revelation? The grammar leads to a singular spirit. It's not a plural noun spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit, or a spirit, if you will. We see the same word used in the same way in 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, here we go, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. These verses capture the reality that if someone is unequally yoked, if there is a wife who is a believer and her husband is an unbeliever, I'm not promoting that you start that union. It could be that she came to know the Lord later, whatever it is. It may be her attitude and her patience and the way she goes about things may be the very thing that God uses to bring that husband to salvation. The spirit that which she lives by. So let's go back to Ephesians. Paul wants this church not to receive again the Holy Spirit, because they already have the Holy Spirit. He wants them to exude an attitude, a characteristic, a dependency of wisdom and of revelation. The word wisdom, we're familiar with it, right? Wisdom is knowing the right thing and doing the right thing. We already saw it in Ephesians 1:8. Which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. The interesting thing is, when he prays for wisdom, He already said in verse 8, what do they have already? Wisdom. Wisdom. And this is an argument for the other theme of the book of Ephesians, the eternal plan of God, right? Because we have a view to the administration. We have insight and wisdom into God's plan of salvation. Paul is praying for them to realize that they have this wisdom and to access it. There are times that we know God is in control. But then there's times we know God is in control. Does that make sense? Yeah, I know God is sovereign. Okay, well, why are you pouting about the situation that you're in? Because I want to pout. No, God is in control, so that means that God put you here, and God has a perfect plan, and he's working out all things for the good of you. Oh, okay, I get it now, all right? So I want you, church at Ephesus, to have a spirit of wisdom, to discern, to understand, to open up your eyes to the riches and the glory of your inheritance. When it comes to revelation, that just means making fully known. Like you think of the book of Revelation, why is it called that? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's because we're learning all this stuff about the end time. And we're like, ooh, this is crazy. I don't understand it. Come Sunday night and Pastor Tom will teach it to you. So making fully known in the knowledge of him. He loves this church. He's heard this wonderful report about this church. And he wants them to understand, to realize the position that they are in. You know, when I was a kid, we had good cartoons. Fortunately, you don't have that anymore. You got weird stuff. And we had one that was a classic. It was G.I. Joe. And at the end of every G.I. Joe episode, they had a little, like, snippet scene where they would teach you something. So there was one time that these kids were playing hide and seek, and one of them found an old refrigerator in the yard. And they thought, you know what? I'm going to hide in that refrigerator. So the kid hides in the refrigerator. And you know what? You know what happens if you get in a refrigerator? Can you get out? No. See, you didn't even know that. You don't have G.I. Joe. Your cartoons don't have these messages. You can't get out if you get in. So the kid did that. And they're like, where's Jimmy? I don't know. Where's Jimmy? Where are the Joes? And the Joes, like, show up with their AKs and stuff. And, like, he's up this hide and seek to rescue Jimmy from the refrigerator. And I know what you're thinking. Who has an old refrigerator in their yard? So my friends were playing hide and seek. And I thought, no, it can't be true. I can get out of that. And yes, we did have an old refrigerator in our yard, among other things, in our yard. So I got in it. And fortunately, my grandmother came by hearing me banging and hitting on it. At the end of G.I. Joe, the kid goes, well, now I know. And they go, that's good, son, and knowing is half the battle. I knew, and I still did it. You would have been stuck with some other guy as your youth pastor if my grandma hadn't come by. Knowing helps us do. Getting access to the wisdom that God has given to us and getting that knowledge repeatedly churning in our mind helps us to do. And that's why things like Bible study is so important. Because these people aren't just going to be zapped with wisdom and knowledge. You gotta work for it. You gotta pray for it. You know, James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. And God gives us his truth right here. Well, in conclusion, I just got three things to note, and we'll wrap up. The first one, it's simple. I want you to come back on Sunday because that's the next part. This leads into the next lesson. So I want you to keep coming back. I want you to come ready to learn, because what we're going to do is we're going to learn about his prayer, his actual prayer. And I'd encourage you to use that as a model in your prayer life. Just like this summer, we studied the book Praying the Bible. I'm going to talk some about that. And this is a prayer that you can pray. Secondly, I want you to do a little bit of a prayer check. How's your prayer life going? How's it going? Here's some helpful tips. I would encourage you to find the same place every day to pray. A quiet place. Maybe it's your room. Maybe it's outside. Maybe you work with your parents, because I know some of you got like 12 siblings. A place where you're not distracted. Could be, I know lots of people that like to pray as they walk. And you're like, you can pray with your eyes open? Yes, God can still hear you. Well, why are you always telling me to close them? Because if I don't, I know you're going to be making funny signs behind my back and stuff like that, so you can focus. Also, find the same time, a consistent time. I like to, and I would encourage you, to connect it with your Bible study. What you just read, pray through that. Use the prayer category that's in our reading plan. And then when it comes to content or structure, guys, there is so many things to pray about. We end up praying to the same stuff, don't we? Well, use the reading plan to help you, but even when you go to your small group, actually write down these people's prayer requests and pray through those. And lastly, okay, we did our prayer check, come back on Sunday. Is there anyone in your life that you should be praying for like Paul did the Ephesians? Paul's in ministry with these people, so he's asking God to give them knowledge and to give them wisdom. You have people in your small group that you can pray the same thing for them. Some of you just started in Awana. How many of those Sparkies need wisdom and knowledge? Do you pray for them? Will you commit to pray for them for those things? Guys, prayer just isn't for Paul. It's for all of us as believers. It is a privilege to do. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are a great God. And because you are a great God, we have an incredible foundation to live our life for Jesus Christ. But there are times that we take our eyes off of you and your glory, and we try to do things our own way. I pray that we would stop that. That we would trust you, that we would love you, that we would praise you, and we would pray to you, not for just what we want, but for the others that we are in ministry with and that we are ministering to. Thank you so much for teaching us from this book. It's in your Son's name we pray. You are a great and awesome God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.